Okay then, we'd like to welcome you all to our Tuesday evening Bible study. As I said earlier, it's a little bit more comfortable this week than it was last week. A little cooler and more manageable, so we can thank the Lord for that, and I do anyway. But I think it's a pleasure to see you all, and I pray that the Lord would continue to bless us as we've gathered together in his name, as we've come round his word to listen to what he has to say to us. So let's come before the Lord in prayer before we read our scripture tonight. Father, we just thank you once again that we're able to join together like this in your name, in your presence, knowing that you are among us of a truth. And I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word, that you would speak to every heart that is before you, that we would each, Lord, even receive from you something special, something that will bring assurance, something that will bring encouragement, something perhaps that will give a challenge as well. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we go through your word, that you would take hold of it and you would break it into little pieces that we can take it in and understand it. And I pray that our lives will be the better for it. Our relationship with you will be the better for it. So, Lord, receive the praise and the glory which is due unto your precious name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Okay, then. We're moving on tonight from the first part of the scripture, and we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 to 9, and that's what I'm going to read. We've been reading verses 1 to 4 for the last couple of weeks, so it'll be a change to read verses 5 to 9. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 to 9. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to that portion of his truth. And as I was reading that, Wendy sneaked in. So welcome to you, Wendy, as well. Tonight, we leave the prologue of this fascinating book at the very end of the Bible. We leave the prologue out which we've been dealing with over the last 3 or 4 weeks or so. And we enter now into the first section of the main body of the book. The main teaching that John is wanting to bring to us, the main teaching that John is wanting to leave with us. You know, and we're leaving the prologue, but we are leaving with the two most amazing statements still ringing in our ears from our study together last week. Two statements, if you remember, I said would be totally out of place. Two statements that would be pie in the sky and totally impossible had God not revealed himself to us in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the word of life, the reason behind life. That's what we looked at last week, and we saw those two phrases. The first one was eternal life. It was something that we could only have dreamed of, something that we could have lamented after, because as Paul tells us so plainly, in Adam all die. In Adam all die. So eternal life was the furthest way thing away from us. And yet now in Christ Jesus, it has become a total reality. Because Paul goes on to say, yes, in Adam we all die, but even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. And there's the bonus, if you like, or the wonderful outworking of the new birth, of meeting with Jesus, who is the life, and he has given us his eternal. That's the first sort of phrase that we looked at that would have been out of place had God not revealed himself to us through his son. The second one was just a word, if you remember, and it was the word fellowship. Fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, can we really take in what that means? You know, to say that we were poles apart. We are sinners. He is the holy God. We are sinful. He is the righteous God. We are so far apart. You know, that would be the greatest understatement of all time, to say that God and us are so far apart, to say that we are aliens, to say that we are sinners, would make fellowship and experience in God a position of impossibility. And Paul again asks, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And that's the divide that existed between us and God. We were lawless. He was righteous. We were in darkness. He is in light. But of course, this Bible, of this passage of scripture that we dealt with last week, would make the unlikely attitude, or the unlikely joy of fellowship, something that has actually taken place in our lives. The impossible has been realized. And it's Peter again who sums it up for us when he describes us as partakers of the divine nature. Why? Well, because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've gone from there. God has lifted us up out of the world, and he's placed us firmly seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No longer in the realm of sin, no longer in the realm of darkness, no longer in the realm of judgment or condemnation, but now seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Why? Because we are partakers of the divine nature. Eternal life beyond us, and yet in Christ a reality. And eternal life, of course, as Jesus explains in John 17, is knowing God, knowing the true living God, the only true living God. And of course, fellowship is experiencing God. But who or what is the God that we know and experience? Now, this is the question that are going to be coming up as we go through this epistle together. Who or what is the God we know and experience? You know, Voltaire, an atheist of years gone by, said, if God made man in his own image, then man has actually returned the compliment. You know, and there is probably the greatest problem that we possess. The inability to take God as he is, or as the scriptures portray him. It is at the heart of all sin to reconstruct the character of God so that he accords with our thinking, with our needs, and with our desires. You know, even as Christians, we can fall into the same trap. You know, I saw a poster the other day that says, if anyone asks you, what would Jesus do? Remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. You want the aghast feeling. No, I'd like to think God as lovely and kind and peaceful. You know, and all those things. You know, I like to think God as. I like to think of God as. That's a phrase that will always go to describe a God who is kind and loving and friendly and compassionate, and one who will always attend to my needs and to my desires, one who will affirm all of my sinful tendencies and my lifestyle, And that's what's happening today in so many churches. I get so dismayed and disgusted to see what is taking place in our churches, what people are saying from pulpits today, affirming their wicked ways and saying that God loves us because of it. You know, and so many things are being said because people like to think God is like this. You know, and, but can we find such a person revealed to us in the scriptures? You know, this is so important because a wrong view of God will distort our whole idea of everything and will take us on the wrong track. It will give us a wrong lifestyle, a wrong expectancy, wrong desires, and a wrong affirmation of our sinfulness. And so we come to the main body of the main body of this epistle proper. It is the first thing that John deals with. You know, I think we've all seen those sloppy cards which begin with love is. Love is letting her snoring become you a lullaby. Love is helping her peel the potatoes. You see, simple definitions of love. You know, and John is intent on describing God in simple statements. In his gospel, he says that God is spirit and desires to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, and he is seeking such to worship him. Later on in this epistle, John will tell us that God is love. You know, but you, in our verse tonight, you, the fact that God is light, is uppermost in his mind. You know, these are three facets of his being. Not so much his characteristics, but his being. He's spirit, he's love, and he's light. And oh, what a shame John starts with light. Wouldn't it have been so much better, so much easier, so much sweeter that John started with God is love? Nicer if he'd started with love. Because I like to think that my God is a God of love. But no, John starts with light. And that brings us a different kettle of fish for us to consider. You know, and it's this aspect of God that will dominate our thinking as we go through the first half of this epistle. God is light. Light shines in dark places. Light highlights things that you don't really want to be seen. You know, and the light of God's gaze reaches deep down into our hearts, and he uncovers so many things that shouldn't be there. And it's not so comfortable. God is love. Oh, wonderful. God is spirit. Woo. But God is light. God is light. It's a little bit more confrontational. It's a little bit more hard to take. But that's where he starts. That's where he starts. God is light. But my question for tonight, you know, this is what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. But my question tonight is, how does John know these things? How can he be so confident in what he's saying? Listen to it again in verse 5. This is the message that we declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the message that we declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. Where does he get all this truth from? Where does he get all this stuff from? You know, we've all heard good preachers. And on the way home from the meeting, someone will say, where does he get all that stuff from? How does he, you know, I've never heard that before. Where does he get all that stuff from? Well, John, where do you get this authoritative material from? How can you be so confident in your declarations concerning God himself? How do you know that God is light? How do you know that God is love? How do you know that God is spirit? How can we get to such a confident point in our search after God when there are so many alternatives that are around in the world today? You know, there are literally thousands of gods that have been brought into our vicinity, especially over the last couple of years or so. Which one is the real? Oh, John, how do you know that God is spirit? How do you know that God is light? How do you know that God is love? How does he know? Well, tonight we're going to examine three avenues to which we proceed if we are to find the true, real God. You know, we can look around us and see what's happening around us, as many people do. You know, people have always looked around because there's so much of God to be found as we look around. After all, doesn't Paul tell us that God can be seen in the things that he has created? Romans chapter 1, he says, for since the creation, the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You and yes, yours is the mandate to go and find God out there. His handiwork is on show. It's all over the place. There is so much tangible material to get to grips with out there in the world. So surely, if we are able to get an understanding of who he is and what he is, if we study nature. In fact, I would suggest that it is probably the oldest discipline known to man. You know, when we go back into human history, we find many civilizations now extinct, but each with an idea of God. They each have an idea of God because they have found him out there. But what, I ask you, what their ideas are based on? You know, when we look into church, into history, we find that their ideas are based on fear. Their ideas are based on superstition, human sacrifice. You know, a number of years ago, I watched a video about the Inca children who had been offered to their gods over 500 years ago, frozen on top of a mountain in Argentina. Why? Because this is what they thought God wanted. This is who they thought God was. You know, when I looked at the comments on the end of that video, of those who had watched it, I wasn't surprised to see how anti-religious they were. You know, and it's no wonder that religion is being vilified more and more today because of what they see. You know, and these things come about because men have looked for God out there. Yes, certain aspects of God are out there. Of course, I'd say that. The glory of God in the heavens. The order of God. You know, the beauty of God. You want all these wonderful things. But when you want to know God, when you want to know the essence of God, when you want to really know who God really is, not just what he's done and what he's achieved, but who he really is, can we really find him out there? You know, that example of those girls that have been frozen on the mountain for 500 years, I could bring tell you that that's the tip of the iceberg. There are so many other examples of atrocities and strange behaviours that have occurred because people have looked out there for a knowledge of God. Notice Paul says that God's attributes are clearly seen. His power and his Godhead. But he says nothing of his essence. God is spirit. God is love. God is light. We don't see that out there. We see other things out there. You know, we don't see nothing of his essence, of who he is or what he is. You know, today we are being encouraged to find God in nature. In fact, we could say that paganism has been reborn over the last 50 years. Something that we thought was confined to the history books has now come alive in our time. But it gives such a skewed idea of who God is. Now he's everywhere, he's in everything, whether animate or inanimate. Now we have this obsession with saving the planet and multitude of other green issues, which to the casual observer seem a good thing, but to those doing the driving, it's because God is the earth now. How is God the earth? Well, we've looked at him out there. John, is that where you looked for God? Is that how you know all about him? Because you've looked out there for him? Or have you looked somewhere else? Because when I look at the idea of God from people who look out there, it's a skewed idea. A skewed idea of God. And a skewed idea of who we are. I wouldn't want only to know God out there. But then let's forget about that and leave in nature and the gods that it has produced. We could now look at our second avenue, and that is looking for God within ourselves. Oh, let's delve deep into our own being. Let's examine our lives. Let's forget about the world. Let's empty our mind and look in and see what God is in. You know, and this is what more of what has infiltrated the churches in recent years, searching for the God within. You know, more and more Christians are experimenting with techniques to find God within. You know, they look to the Eastern religions so that they can have some idea of how to find God within. You know, two popular experiments that we could look at is contemplative prayer or transcendental meditation. Of course, that's how we're going to find God. There's another thing called soaking, where people are encouraged to be silent and listen to what God is saying, emptying their minds and allowing God, they say, to fill them, to open themselves up and bypass the need of the cross, the need of the word, and just let God speak to us immediately, rather than through his word. Do we need the cross? If this is open to anyone, do we need the sacrifice of Christ if all we've got to do is lay back and listen? You know, the cross of Christ is of no avail if God can speak to us immediately through techniques that are introduced to us through different means. You know, to some, this has led them to see God everywhere and in everything, just like the pagans. To others, it has led them to think themselves as part of the Christ that will appear, you know, when we've all come together as one. People have actually received messages from God, yes, even from Jesus himself, messages that conflict and contradict the scriptures. You know, these messages are filled with love and benevolence, warm intimacy, not a hint of sin or judgment or the need for repentance. You know, there is a universalism abroad so that there's no drive to bring the gospel to bear upon society. It makes me wonder why Calvary happened in the first place, when all we've got to do is find God within. Your God within is drawing us relentlessly to the paradise that he has prepared for us all. But having superseded the scriptures, where is my safeguard? How do I know that what I'm hearing is Jesus? How do I know that what is being said is God himself? How do I know I'm not being duped and conned and lied to when I've left the scripture on the shelf? How do I know? How can I check that I'm not being deceived? Do we look for him out there? Do we look for him in you? Well, I would say definitely he's not out there. That's not where I'm going to find the true and living God. That's not where I'm going to understand who he is and experience his love and his grace and his mercy. That's not, I'm not going to find him out there. And I'm definitely not going to find him in you. Because even Jesus tells us that the heart is desperately wicked and is evil in all of its ways. So I'm not going to find the true and living Christ within. So that leaves me with my last avenue. My last avenue that is open to me to come to knowledge of God. Listen to what John says in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's the words which we have heard from him. You see, this isn't something that John has discovered by looking around and seeing what's about. This isn't a message that God has discovered by looking within and listening from something that is within. This is something that he has received from Christ himself. You see, the source of John's message and the whole idea of God that rests upon it is none other than the one who has come from the side of God or from the bosom of God, the one who has become flesh and dwelt among us, the one that lived his life among us in perfect perfection, the one who has taken our sins to the cross and dealt with every one of them there, the one who has sacrificed himself on behalf of those who put their trust in him, the one who has been raised again to life, the one who has been ascended into heaven and sits in heavenly place. That's the one who has given John the message. You know, and that's what's being written down in the scripture. I think it's Jude who says the message once and for all given to the saints. Once and for all given to the saints. You see, there's no other revelation of who God is. We won't find him out there. We definitely won't find him in here. But we'll find him in the Word. Because that's where he has placed everything that we need to know. Everything that we need to know is found in the Word of God. You see, the source of John's message and the whole idea of God that rests upon it is none other than the one who has come from the side of God, from the bosom of God, the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. And John marks him off as someone special in the first chapter of his gospel, when he tells us, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only understanding, true understanding of God is found in Christ and in no one else. No one else. You know, when it comes to knowing God, we are not left to the fleshly dictates of the philosopher or the evil prejudices of the metaphysical people, but to the testimony of Christ himself. That's where John gets all this stuff from. He gets it from the mouth of God himself, who, says the writer to the Hebrews, is the last word on God's lips. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past by the fathers to the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And where do we find his words? We find his words here in the scriptures. This is the sole deposit of Christ's wisdom and of God's revelation. This is the message which we have heard from him, says John, and declare to you. And what do we find when we open its pages? We find that God is pleased to reveal himself to us through Christ. His character is plain to see through Christ. His essence is explained through Christ. For there is no need whatsoever to look elsewhere, to look out there, to look in here. There's no need, because he has shown us all that we need. In 1 Timothy says, or 2 Timothy, all that we need for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All that we need is found in the pages of this holy book. Peter tells us that godliness comes through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. And Paul tells us that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You see, seeking God without or seeking God within brings either the guilt of sin that only we can atone for ourselves, or the abolishing of the penalty of sin through the sheer benevolence and the love of God. But seeking God through the Christ of the Scriptures, we see the guilt of sin is real. We see that sin is serious. We see that sin brings condemnation and death. And we see that sin can only be atoned for by the sacrifice of Christ himself. You know, that's important. We cannot atone for our own sins. Only Christ can atone for my sin and for your sin. You know, God himself remains invisible had not Christ come in the flesh. And God himself remains unapproachable had not Christ reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. There is no shortcut to such reconciliation. There is no such shortcut to peace with God. There's no such shortcut to an understanding of the essence of God. I'm not going to look out there. I'm not going to look in you. But I'm going to look in the Word of God and allow his Spirit to open my heart to receive the truths and the wisdom that Christ has set in rock on the pages of this holy book. You know, we live in a confused world today. Outside, people are looking in the wrong place for what they desperately need. Inside, because the modern Christian seeks the subjective thrill of experience rather than the objective truth of God's word. But John, in our text tonight, has nailed his colours to the mast. And with him I stand and say that all that I need to know and all that I need to experience comes through the message of Christ and him crucified. There is no other message other than Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul says. We preach Christ and him crucified. You know, and with all that is in me, I intend to preach Christ and him crucified. I intend to trust the message of Christ and him crucified. And I intend to preach the message of Christ and him crucified. How do I know this message? I know this message through the study of his precious word. And I declare it to you. And that's what I'm doing tonight. I've had God's word. The message is plain to see. And I declare it to you. Just as John had the message from Christ himself, and he declares it to us. Where do we find it all? Only in the scriptures. Out there? No, I wouldn't go out there. In there? No, I wouldn't go in there. In here, the gospel, that's where I find it. The word of God, so precious, so precious, so powerful, so real, so enlightening, so satisfying. The word of God is so complete. You know, people say that the word of God is full of fairy stories and discrepancies and it has no power, and yet it's banned in so many countries. People are afraid of it. The devil wants to put it to one side. He wants the church to dispense with it. He wants the world to mock it and scorn it. Why? Because it's God's word. Because it's a precious word. Because it's a living word. Because it's a word that brings understanding of who God really is. You know, and in this context, we find that God is light. And when God is light, he shines into the dark places that we like to keep secret. But his light can penetrate, and his light can seek things out. And you know, and I pray that as we continue in this passage of scripture, that when we realize the light, that we will respond to the light. Not be like those ones in John 3. They don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. But Jesus said, once the light has come, they have no excuse. You want to, and tonight and in the next few weeks or so, we'll be looking at where this light shines, how it shines, and what to do with what it shines on. So there's something for us to look forward to tonight. But up until now, this message, we know it through the study of God's word and a desire to declare it unto others. And I pray that the Lord will bless us as we continue in his will and purpose, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.